Well, good morning, Cornerstone. It's good to be with all of you again. What a blessing it is to come together each week to worship the Lord together in song and prayer and the preaching of His Word. This morning, as you can tell, we have something different planned for you. We have a Q&A panel. I think it goes without saying, especially here at Grace Community Church, that we believe in the inspiration, the inerrancy, the authority, and the sufficiency of God's Word. God has revealed everything that He intended for us, for our life and godliness here in this book. And that is why we have been dominated by expository preaching for decades here. And in this group, we have had the privilege of going through verse by verse through the book of Ephesians over the course of the last few months. And we have just concluded in Ephesians chapter 5 in the beginning of chapter 6, the section on the family, on husbands and wives and parenting. And so we thought today it would be great to see how it is that couples, faithful couples in our group, have been applying the Word of God, the sufficient Word of God, in their life. So we view this time really as Bible application. How are we taking the truths of Scripture and applying it to our lives? And we wanted to provide an opportunity where we can learn from one another. So what we're going to do is we're going to have three couples, special couples, faithful couples, join us up here. So I'm going to have Mark and Lisa Tatlock come up, Brendan and Cheryl Bates, and David and Lynn Phillips make their way to the front. And I'll just sort of share with you kind of the format of this Q&A. I'll bring an extra mic over here for you. We'll have to share some microphones. I will start the conversation off with just a few questions for this group. And then we would love if you guys would ask any questions that you would have. So we'll start with some questions that I have prepared. And then as time goes on, if you have a question that you would like to ask anybody up here, the whole group, we want to open it up to you. And we'll pass around a microphone so that you can ask questions. I've heard some of you go, "Oh, I didn't know we were doing that part." And you're going to do just fine. Let's start with this. Why don't we start down there at the end, Mark and Lisa? Why don't you guys introduce yourself to the group? Share maybe how long you guys have been married, how many kids you have, anything just to introduce yourself, and then we'll work our way this way.
Mark and Lisa Tatlock, we've been married 35 years, be 36 years in June. No, 35 years in June. I know, guys.
Lisa should have had the microphone for that question.
Yeah, she's coming. So, so we've been married, we'll be married 35 years. Why don't you tell me about our kids?
Okay, we have five kids, and youngest actually is turning 20, so I'm losing all my teenagers. Youngest is turning 20, oldest is 27. I should know this, 27. So we have five kids, we have two boys, and two girls and three boys, so.
We're Dave and Lynn Phillips, and we've been married 37 years as of January. You want to tell them about our kids?
We have four sons. Oldest is 32. Next is 29. No, next is 30. Next is 28 and 26.
Hey, everyone. Brendan and Cheryl Bates. We've been married for 37 years. It's going on 38, right? November? Yeah. That's hard to remember when you get that old. That's a lot of years. So don't forget that. Yeah, and I'll let you.
Okay. Yeah. He did lean over and say, "How old is?" So our oldest, we do have five kids. Our oldest is 36. This is going to be a quiz. Our next, who's sitting over there, she came in to make sure that we didn't tell any lies today. She's 34, and then 32, 26, and 23. Yeah, and we do have 14 grandkids, and we're going to have two more in May. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. So that's fun, but I won't tell you all their ages and names because I need to get out my tablet for that one.
It's a lot of stuff.
How have you guys chosen to educate your children over the years? Was it homeschooling? Was it public schools? Was it a hybrid charter school? How did you guys educate your children?
We chose to homeschool, so we actually did homeschool K to 12. That decision was motivated by several factors. Our oldest had some special needs, so it was helpful to do that in the beginning with a lot of therapies that he was doing. And then our three youngest are adopted. They were international adoptions, and so it was helpful when we brought them back. Most of the girls were babies, but our son, Paul, was 4 and a half, so he had some language issues that we needed to work on, so it just was helpful to be able to homeschool. And it worked with Mark's schedule because he travels quite a bit. So we were able to be a little bit more flexible when we were educating. So homeschools is how we did it, K to 12 for all five.
For us, Lynn was a public school teacher, and we have literally done everything. We are either experts at everything or we know nothing about everything. I'll let Lynn explain my answer.
I actually will go on the record and said I would never homeschool. So pretty much the Lord tipped all our plans upside down, thankfully. So our oldest went to public school, kindergarten, and we just felt a stirring after that, but we didn't know what that would be because private school wasn't an option. And then this wacky idea that we knew of was a hybrid school, and it was 3 days at school and 2 days homeschool. And so I went in kicking and screaming, but was learning to submit to the Lord, and to my husband, and it was the best thing ever. So we were there for 5 years. Then the Lord said full time homeschool, and at that time they were 6th grade, 4th grade, 1st grade, and a toddler. And I thought, this is wild. But the Lord is big, fills in big gaps. So that's what I was dependent on. And one we homeschooled all the way through because that's what the Lord wanted, and the other three went to private Christian high school. So and it was good all along the way, but was not our plan at all.
Yeah, ours was pretty hybrid as well. We started just kind of what we did growing up, right, which was private Christian school. So all of our five kids went to like kindergarten in the first couple of years through like a private Christian school. And then it's kind of like, we talk about it all the time, like just depending on where your kids are and how they're influenced by different things or whatever, we decided to do a lot of homeschooling. And so took our kids out of private Christian school and committed to doing the homeschool thing. And then as they got older and they started getting into sports and other things like that, all of our kids went to public high school. So we did, and some junior high, some public junior high and public high school. So we did a little bit of everything, and it was really just dependent on where the kids' hearts were. It wasn't anything rash or anything like that, but it was as the kids got more mature and we felt like they could handle being exposed to the world and getting into public high school and things like that. So I don't know if today we would have made this, we would make the same decisions that we did back in those days, but that really worked well for us. So do you want to add anything to that?
No, I love that. That's great.
I want you guys to share about your devotional lives. Obviously, you guys have multiple kids, many responsibilities in the home and outside of the home. Over the years, how has your devotional life looked like? What has it looked like as individuals, as married couples, as parents? How are you bringing to bear the sufficiency of the Word of God in your household?
Okay. Well, just personally, I'd start off by saying I think it was easier for me than for Lisa to protect having personal devotional time every morning when the kids were young. I think the experience that a mom has versus a dad is very different. So I'll let her speak to her experience in that. But for me, what's become even more increasingly critical in my life is to protect time every morning. I like to do that at the start of the day. We're exposed to great preaching and, of course, our time in the Word. What I like to do, and you've heard me talk about it, is try to accompany my reading in the Word with a good book of sermons that, and particularly the Puritans, I like quite a bit because they're very applicational with regard to the heart. And so our call in Scripture to meditate on the Word, not just read it, but to really let it soak into your soul, let it have its effect in transforming, renewing your heart and mind, takes time. And what I found out of that time is actually the fellowship with the Lord has really been enriched. I grew up in what would be described as a very legalistic, fundamentalist background. So growing up, my approach to devotions was very much check off the list. It was a duty that you did. It wasn't about a relationship. And that's what's really changed in my life as I've grown. And when that is the case, you just don't want to miss that time. It really is not something optional for you. Certainly there are occasions that interrupt maybe the way you schedule your devotions, but for me, it's not a have to, it's a want to, it's a need to kind of experience. Now, that wasn't always true. It's just part of growing spiritually where that's more the case. So I really treasure my time with the Lord each day. And I think with that, with the increased responsibility of leadership in the home and church and ministry, I'm very aware that if I'm not really spirit-filled and walking with the Lord, a brief conversation on the patio could really have significant detrimental effects to somebody. A word of advice or counsel, if it's not really governed by the Word and the Spirit of God, can really cause damage in somebody's life. So I feel that responsibility significantly, and I know I'm wholly inadequate to lead with wisdom. So I think the increase of responsibility when you get married and then as a parent and then in life and ministry, whether you're in the Christian context or in the secular context, it's true for us all. People are watching our lives. They're listening to our words. And so the increased responsibility that comes with getting older makes you more and more aware of how dependent you are on the Lord for every moment of life. And the only confidence I can have in going into a day is that I've spent time with the Lord. And so it just can't be a duty. It can't just be check it off the list. It can't just be preparation for a lesson or a sermon, although that can be enriching. It's really got to be a heart level consideration, application, and help carry me kind of through the day. So I would say that is what I've grown to appreciate more. It wasn't always true. And certainly when the kids are younger and life's busy and you're trying to find a quiet moment and they're knocking on the door or interrupting or they need help or whatever it is, it's harder to find those times. There have been moments where I just would go sit in my car before I would get to work. That's why I'm saying it's easier for guys sometimes. I would leave the house, go park somewhere, and just... Yeah, that was the only protected time I had to just kind of spend time with the Lord. So that's one thing personally I would say from my experience. The other thing I would say is there's seasons of life with your family where it's easier to be at the dinner table every night or at the breakfast table. We tend to prefer breakfast. But when the kids get older and sports or responsibilities and eventually then work and so much, you don't get that same regular time with them every single day. So now our kids are older, they're working, they got their own lives going on, even though they're still at home. So Saturday mornings have become the primary time that I'm leading us in devotions. And it's just something I look forward to every week. And then where we can along the way, just making sure we're having spiritual conversations. The last thing I would add, the seasons of life, Lisa pointed out to me when our boys particularly were becoming teenagers that they really needed more of my input in their life. So she encouraged me to just start taking them to breakfast. So every week I take at least two of my kids to breakfast. And we've done all kinds of different things, devotionally, reading books together, talking about spiritual issues, just trying to be a discipler of your kids. And having that kind of spiritual relationship, just not a regular relationship as far as logistical things that you have to work through with your kids and so forth. And so I really am grateful for her encouragement to do that. And I've been doing that now for about 6 or 7 years, and I found that to be really profitable.
Yeah, so in the Lord's providence, we didn't have children for many, many years. So for the first like 8 years or so, quiet times were easy. We could get up and we could spend time I was working, so we'd go off, and then we had kids, and it was like, oh, wow, this is tricky, trying to figure this out. And so I just have learned over the years that I need to get up early. If I don't get up early, it doesn't happen. So I try to get up at least an hour before the kids got up when they were little and have devotions, or I like to walk, so I usually am listening to scripture while I'm walking or whatever that might look like. And then because Mark traveled a lot and he was out early too, as far as the devotions with the kids, I would do them at the breakfast table with them. And so I was the one that was more often doing the devotions because he wasn't home. He was already gone for the day. So we'd talk about what the plan was for, you know, that next whatever semester, and we would do that. And so there were a few books that I used that were helpful with that. So that's kind of what it looked like. And I would say that seasons change. Like you have to kind of be flexible and just keep it a priority. This has got to be always a priority. And so what does that look like in that season? And then to look for other ways too, that maybe not like, maybe you can't start, you start your day, but then you can have a verse card that you're carrying around. You can listen to a podcast. You can have music on. There's other ways while you're at home during the day, just doing your tasks, just your mundane daily tasks, taking care of the kids, whatever it is, you know, getting their lunch ready. You can still be feeding your soul with that. And so to be a little bit, I had to learn to be a little more intentional maybe than when I didn't have kids.
Yeah, I think for us, maybe I'll talk about our disciplines as parents and you can talk about our cadence as a couple. But I think the two things that we strive to do as parents, number one was to be intentional, and number two was try to be consistent. And those are hard things to do, particularly when you have multiples. When we had our first one, I think before he was 2 years old, I think kind of the way we started with him is we got an illustrated children's Bible. We would read that Bible together at night before putting our son down to bed. We would pray together and just develop that pattern. And it wasn't at all about comprehension for our 18-month-old or our 2-year-old. It was all about modeling and understanding that, hey, this is going to be a part of our routine, and wanting them to value that over time. And then as they got older, our devotion shifted to the dinner table, where we would be together. We would do a devotion after dinner and pray together. And then I think when we got into middle school years, particularly when we were homeschooling, one of the things that we did weekly, largely because it fit into my schedule, was every Friday morning, I'd get all four boys up at 5:30 in the morning, and we would do Bible and then have breakfast together as a family, then I'd go to work. And I think initially, the boys probably hated that. But it was after about 6 months of doing that, it was one of the things they looked forward to every week. And even today, as now that they're starting their own families, they're starting to say, man, we really valued that regularity, that discipline, that priority that was modeled for us. So those are some of the things that we did.
Yeah, I think, like what Lisa said, I'll just touch on the kids, is that moms know you're a little desperate for time. And so waking up early, how early do I need to wake up? 4:30? I mean, like, it got to a point where I'm like, this is so early. So putting Bible verses in the shower, putting Bible verses on pantries, doors, anything where I could just feed my soul, have podcasts set up so I can just, you know, click them and hear a little bit at a time. We really wanted our kids to see that this was a priority. This is how we live. And so we realize that we're building a case for Christ on how we live. So what we do and everything that we do. And that was our goal. So devotions and talking about the Lord all throughout the day. But for us, it was easier as Lisa and Mark said, when we were first married, got a little more challenging. Dave also travels. And so keeping that cadence was a little tricky. But we continued it with the family and then, of course, with us as well. And we would read. We just finished reading through the Bible through the year, which is too fast for me. I'll say that every time I do this, I think I don't like it. I love that I get through it, but I feel like it just becomes a checklist for me. And I just want to sit and meditate and ponder. So that's this year. And so generally, I'll just pick a book of the Bible and just read it over and over and over and over again. And then I'll look at the MacArthur study notes, and then I'll usually go into a Bible study with it. So, which I much prefer, but I also love reading through the Bible, so it's just pull both ways for me all the time. But we know we have the privilege of working together, so we get to pray together in the morning and all throughout the day. We can just pop into each other's offices, and it's just, we can't live without it. We can't. I mean, it's kind of like what Mark said. It terrifies us to do anything without him. We don't ever want to answer or say anything or do anything that we haven't prayerfully considered first. And so it's that desire to be his hands and feet and mouthpiece in every way. So,
if I could just add one more thing on prayer, we really tried to make. Every family decision that we'd make, we would try to involve our boys in the prayer element of that. One of the things that our boys knew is that every year, education wasn't a guarantee that we'd do the same thing next year. And I don't know if that created insecurity or what, but we just looked at education and said, this is what God has for us this year, and this is what God has for this particular child. And, you know, education is different for every parent. You have to make those decisions yourselves. But we committed that to prayer. And, like, all summer long, we'd have our boys praying about where they're going to go to school in the fall. And oftentimes it was a repeat of the year before. But just decisions like that, just trying to put it in front of the boys so that they understood we just don't make flippant decisions, and we don't rely on our own wisdom. We really seek outside wise counsel, the Bible, and committed to prayer.
On that schooling note, I mean, I think that's a great thing. We really tried to, and then I'll get into the cadence of our, but we really tried to not, like, you know, surprise them, like, what are you guys going to do next year? But just stress the fact that, listen, your primary friends are your family, right? Your secondary primary friends are your church, and school kids are just acquaintances, right? They're not your besties. They're not, you know, that's not what we're doing. Now, you may have some crossovers, and that's great, but and that gives you that flexibility to go, hey, you know what? We're not going to do public school. We're going to homeschool this year or whatever. So and you don't have that, you know, oh, but my friends, you know, type thing. So, I've worked always probably for the last 30 years, 20 something years for folks on the East Coast, which means they're going at 5 o'clock. Right. And so I get up and I would, you know, love to have that opportunity to have, you know, to have that kind of quiet time. But, you know, it's like, what's the panic of the day that I've got to jump into it, you know, 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. So what I've done just for me personally is, as I'm working throughout the day, I always try to make sure that I've kind of got a break somewhere, maybe right before lunch or something like that, where I just kind of take the time to dig in. For me personally, there's always something that's on my mind that I want to know more about in the Bible, either a theological issue, or maybe it's a struggle that we're going through back when the kids were growing up. Maybe it was something that the kids, and I needed to understand what scripture said about whatever that issue was. And so I would take the time during the day to kind of dig into that and just open the Bible and start reading through and, you know, cross-referencing and pulling out my MacArthur study Bible or my, you know, the books that are on the shelf or whatever, and try to dig through that. So that's how I kind of personally did it on a daily basis. The cadence thing is different for me with my boys. I made sure that every night as they went, we have this situation at our house where we had like three bunks down in the basement where my boys grew up and slept. And so I would go down there and all three of them would be there and we would pray. And I would just lead them in prayer before bed. And I would take that opportunity during prayer to kind of discuss, you know, the issue du jour, right? What are we going on? Who's dealing with obedience? Who's dealing with struggles? And right out in front of all three of them, so that all three of them kind of knew what was going on with everybody's lives, and just helping them pray through those things. And that's something that, I mean, except for when I was traveling, we did every night. And I remember even my youngest boy, Wyatt, he was going to Masters and living at home. And we were going down there every night and praying with him, even into college. So it was something that we really cherished. So that's kind of the cadence on that with the kids. But we were talking about this last night. We're pretty organic. I mean, I would say the seasons of life thing is a real deal, right? You guys know this as your kids get older, and you're just struggling to find time at the dinner table or at the breakfast table or whatever. And so it was more, well, I'll let you talk about it. Like how you did the kids and stuff.
There's a lot rolling around in my mind as I listen to all you gals. I do definitely echo the, with the kids, you know, how early do you get up? You know, it's just like prioritizing that. For me, I remember our pastor, John MacArthur, who I know we all miss dearly, but I remember a long time ago he said, always be in the Word, like going through books and reading the Word. But he also said, always have a good theological book that you're digging through. So for me personally, that's something I always prioritize. I was always reading something either on parent, because I became a mom at a very young age. I was 20 when we had our first child, and I just felt a little, and I didn't come from a super solid Christian home. My parents became saved later in life, which that's a whole ball of wax when you are also becoming a young parent. I really felt the need to learn. So I was a voracious reader. I read everything I could get my hands on, from, you know, Duties of a Parent to Spurgeon's parenting books, to, I mean, anything I could to just gobble up. I think that for me really, really helped me in my just personal devotion, and then being in Scripture. And any opportunity you have to be in a Bible study, if the Lord allows that time for you as a young mom to get in, you know, an EWG or something where you have that, you know, accountability to be really studying the Word, was so beneficial for me in those years. And then he traveled a lot also for work. So that was always interesting with the kids. During the time I was homeschooling them, I definitely had a lot more ability to have more scripted, you know, planned devotionals with them. But when we were, you know, running from school to school, it was a little bit more difficult. But I do definitely think he's always set the tone for this. Like the aroma of our home was one where, and we were just always talking about the things of the Lord, and we would always have music on playing, and we had a very open door, organic home where we felt like we'd have people over for worship night, and we'd have young seminary couples over from Bible study. And so those are the things I think that our kids walked away from our home, you know, now, because we are empty nesters now. We don't have any kids at home, but our kids walked away from our home. Just, I think their feeling is that our home was an extension of, you know, God's Word. In that sense, it was, you know, like an extension of under the decisions that we make, you know, you go to Scripture to make decisions. And so I just think our kids walked away feeling like the aroma of our home was, you know, based on what God's Word was trying to say. So, yeah.
I love all those answers because they're honest. It's encouraging because it's evident that not one size fits all. You all are trying to make it work, be as faithful as you possibly can with the circumstances that the Lord has given you, and it's really encouraging. I want to open it up to the group for questions. If any of you have questions, we have a microphone that we're going to pass around. And the thing about these six individuals is they are experts at marriage and family. That's the benefit of, you know, being the Q part of a Q&A, is I don't have to answer any of the questions. So they want to answer any questions that you have about marriage, about parenting. So if anyone has questions, yeah, Jeff in the back.
This is for Mark. You mentioned that you have a disabled boy. How did you, when he was younger, how did you, for lack of a better word, walk him through the Bible? Did you do a one-on-one situation, or how did you do that?
Yeah, thank you, Jeff. You know, having a son, our son later was diagnosed with autism. Most of his life, starting at the age of two, with delayed speech, that kind of prompted from the pediatrician have him checked by doctors and so forth. And so he was diagnosed with global developmental delays, fine and gross motor skills and those kinds of things. And so what that did is it set us on a journey, first of all, just to figure out how to understand him and then try to have his needs met at first, kind of medically, but then it became very quickly educationally. And then, of course, spiritually, and that's really your question, Jeff. And in that journey, just like whatever the Lord assigns to you in life, it actually becomes an opportunity in your own life to grow, to trust Him. But then also it creates empathy towards others who, in our case, have a child with special needs or a disability. And there's just a huge community, and we could tell you a million stories and examples where learning to walk with our son has given us opportunities to walk with others who have a child with disabilities. And that applies to what we do internationally. There isn't a trip I make that I don't have a conversation with somebody, either a missionary or somebody in their church, and asking the questions, what do we do personally, or how can our church minister to those? So in God's sovereignty, that was what He entrusted to us. And as Lisa said, we had to work really hard on the academic side to think in terms of how to do it. And Lord provided wonderfully through the help of experts to guide us in that. But you're always trying to learn and grow. And with regard to spiritually speaking, you're never certain with somebody with a developmental or cognitive disability what their level of understanding is. You can do IQ tests and you can do all those kinds of things. In Jake's case, he loves our church. And a lot of you know Jacob. He doesn't know a stranger at this church. He's grown up from the nursery all the way up, still in Crossroads. And we're so grateful not only that he loves our church, but how our church... has loved our son. Like, really loved our son. Not just because it's the right thing to do. And so being in the church and helping a church that wants to understand those issues and spiritually. So what I would do along the way, because he looks just kind of normal growing up, the youth leaders or the Sunday school teachers would just make assumptions that he didn't have a delay. And we didn't want to necessarily always label him. So what we agreed to is one of us would go talk to the nursery worker or talk to his Sunday school teacher or his youth group leader or his college leader. We've worked our way all, we're big consumers of children's ministry here. And so we worked our way all the way up through the ranks and just always found people who really wanted to understand. They wanted to be helpful, but we wanted to make sure he was safe, but also being ministered to spiritually. So we just, first of all, decided we're just going to treat them just like the rest of our kids. Everything that we did, we had the same level of expectations as far as discipline and spiritual disciplines and those kinds of things. But the question, I think, really at the heart of this is how much do they understand? And those with cognitive disabilities, like in Jake's case, he thinks very concretely. Very concretely. And so when we're talking about conceptual ideas, that a lot of spiritual issues are more conceptual, theoretical, and we know they're real, but you understand what I'm saying. So, you know, he'll ask questions like, well, when I pray, I talk to God, how come He doesn't talk back to me? And so trying to shepherd him through those expectations and reinforce the truth that he knows. He went through Awana. He got his Timothy Award. I mean, just awesome stuff that he's learned. He has had a lot of spiritual input in his life. But it's always been a challenge for him in the application of just how to understand some of those things more conceptually. So we've just tried to make sure when we're talking to him, the language that we use is a little bit more concrete or specific. Try to give him practical examples and things like that. But, man, his vocabulary, including his theological vocabulary being here at this church, is amazing. And we're watching him now in his Saturday morning, his college group, his Bible study meets, and they're going through a concise theology by Packer. And it's a different topic every week. And so, you know, we'll pick him up, and he's talking about those things. And you can just see in God's grace as he's matured age-wise, there has been a maturing spiritually and ability to grasp more than before some of those conceptual realities. And we just trust the Lord. He professed faith in Christ. Some of you might remember I had a chance to baptize him here, which was a real joy. And we delayed that for quite a while until we had assurance that he could articulate the gospel. We saw fruit in his life. So sought counsel, you know, from others as to what to do. So those are some things. Would you add to it? Did okay? All right.
Are there questions?
Hello. My name's Norm Green. It's my wife, Marla. We were just talking. At Grace, we have great teaching here for parenting. One thing last week after Chris's message, we were kind of thinking about, we don't have a lot of teaching on raising 20-year-olds and 22-year-olds and 23-year-olds about rules, kind of pushing the boundaries, being their brother, being their parent, being, you know, that type of stuff. So what would you guys say is some good, I guess, rules that you guys had on raising those? And some of the kids maybe kind of pushing the limits a little bit, but you're still their parents and that kind of stuff. So.
You want me to go?
Go for it, Dave.
Yeah, I had a lot of thoughts with what you just said there. I would say from the day that your kids are born, and our oldest right now is 35 years old. 32 years old, sorry.
Making him older than he is.
Sorry, his wife's 35, so I have an excuse. Throughout the entire upbringing of your kids, there's no substitute for relationship. And growing up, you just got to invest in your kids. And, you know, we had so many peers just talk about what a nightmare, you know, the teenage years are. I think they're less of a nightmare if you have a solid relationship with your son or daughter. And we saw that in the teen years. We had to learn how to communicate to our older teens, particularly just having boys. We only know half of the world. But communicating with boys, that boys don't like to look you in the eye and have a conversation. We had our best conversations going out and shooting a basketball and playing a horse or late at night, you know, and the older they get, the later they want to talk at night. You know, they don't open up their heart to you till after midnight, you know, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is killing me. But I think when you get into the 20s, the relationship shifts from they're no longer under your roof, you're no longer their authority per se, particularly in their eyes, and you're not supposed to be their authority, particularly with boys. Now they're young men and they're doing life on their own. And what I've learned is you kind of have to wait until they invite you in. And if you have that strong, solid relationship, our boys now are inviting us in all the time. And what's even sweeter is our three daughter-in-laws are inviting Lynn into their lives. And so I just think you have to recognize that the only playbook you have is what God's word says. And it's not scripted for every particular incident or situation, but man, you can trust God's word. If you're working in step together and you've made that investment of relationship, that, God will honor that over time and you'll see the fruitfulness in that. But it doesn't mean there's not challenges, there's not difficulties. We have one of our four right now that, you know, all of our boys have taken a different path to Jesus. His has been a zigzag, and right now he's on a deep zag. So it's harder to have, I want to have really hard conversations with him, but I recognize he's not going to hear me in the way that he would have heard me when he was 11. And so now I have to wait, and I have to wait for those windows of opportunity to speak truth in his life. I've never prayed more fervently for him. I've never had other people pray more fervently for him. And we're trusting God that window will be there again, where our voices can be heard in a way that'll be impactful. And we just have to trust that God has put his truth in our son. And while it's painful to watch some of the choices he's making, I know that I can't live his life. And I'm not called to live his life at this point. I've got to just trust. So,
I mean, the challenge from Scripture doesn't change, right? it's the same, right? We're to raise our kids in the instruction of the Lord. And then you go back to Deuteronomy, in all areas of life, right? It's raising up, lying down, walking along the way, right, in the world. The goal in the end, right, is to raise a young man that loves Christ. And the biggest thing I think, I mean, Norm, I've known you a long time, the biggest thing that we can do is to live our own lives in an unhypocritical way. I think hypocrisy is probably the biggest destroyer of a young man's life, hypocrisy in his parents. So, yeah, I mean, like Dave said, you're going to get the zags and the zigs and the joys and the horrors of parenting. And but our personal consistency just in the messaging and the life and the aroma of the house, leadership as a father and as a husband, are just those examples that your young man can just point back to and say, I want to be like that. I see that. That's where the joy comes from, right? But the challenge is real. So, yeah. And you want to add to that, young men?
Other questions?
Hey, my name's Art. Quick question. I've always wondered, it's a general question for those of you who have daughters, who raise daughters. You know, I come from a generation where, and not being a Christian, growing up as a Christian, where, you know, a lot of smart ladies out there, very ambitious, do very well academically in a job field. So if you have daughters and you see that, they do have ability, desire to go really far in school, in the workplace, how do you balance that with giving them, I guess, to be like homemakers? It seems like that was an interesting dynamic that I thought about and how I would handle it. So I'm curious if you had any thoughts on it.
Okay, I do have two daughters. And I think in our home, I was always able to stay home with our kids. And I didn't go super far in my education. I only went 2 years into college. And not to say that we didn't prioritize education for them, but our home and what we encouraged our girls to do was to aspire to love the home. Like that would be to love their home, to aspire to be mothers. And it's very opposite, I think, of what the world does push towards them. I'm not saying that it is wrong by any means to further your education and have a career and any of those things. I mean, the Lord will definitely direct their steps. I mean, I think as a girl, you have to just encourage them. I mean, your first prayer is that they would love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul. And then the second would be that they would be able to be a mother and have a home. I mean, I think that is a beautiful thing to aspire to, but that's not always the case for every young woman. And I know that I have some very sweet young ladies in my life who would love to be mothers, but they are in the career field. And so I just encourage them. I'm like, do that to the best of your ability. Find your joy in serving the Lord through where he has you in your career. But I mean, for our girls in our home, I mean, definitely my daughter teases me all the time because we raised our girls different than our boys. We did. We definitely pointed them towards the ultimate like joy that you could find in a woman as a woman is to ultimately have a family and have a godly home and bring up a godly heritage and just how sweet and fulfilling that is. So, yeah.
Really quick, as a father, right? And being the leader in the home, one of the things I never wanted to be an issue with my daughters was the money aspect of going to college. Like, go to college, I will spend the money, do it. And if you go for a year and I wasted that 40 grand, it's just money, right? And you find a man and you get married, do it. So two things. One is I never wanted to make like finances an issue with any of those kinds of things. Just whatever you're going to do, wherever the Lord puts you on the path, we'll figure it out, right? And then secondly, for myself and my boys, I wanted us to model what they should be looking for in a husband. So they knew exactly what they were looking for. The kind of man that would lead them spiritually and be a great husband for them. So I think both my daughters just always kind of knew, obviously, what Cheryl was just talking about. Like, hey, here's kind of what we're pushing towards. But if you want to go to school and there's something that you want to pursue and be great at that, that's great. And if you want to find a husband and do that, that's great too. So, I just wanted to make that point that it was just kind of organic. Everything's organic at the Bates house.
So I'll just maybe add to that. So I have a doctorate in education, and so I have a lot of education, but I have been home full-time since we've had kids. And so that's a choice that we made. So I think you can be educated and you can even have a career and still choose to be at home if that's what the Lord has for you. I think also, I guess I just don't see it as an either or. I think none of your education is ever wasted. None of your education or training is wasted, even though I've been, you know, home full-time. And actually, I haven't really worked a day full-time since completing my doctorate, actually, when I'm thinking about it, because it was right the same year. But all the training and all the education, if you choose to be at home, it's not a waste. And so you'll still find ways to serve the Lord in the church and in your Bible study and other ways, whatever that ministry is, supporting my husband. I feel like my education has actually made me a better, you know, better helpmate to some of the things that he does. And so I don't think it has to be. I think sometimes we look at it as either or. I don't know if it does. So we have two girls, and kind of the same thing that's already been said. We did encourage them just to go to college and, you know, do the best that they can. And we still have one that's in college. I have one that's graduated from college. I don't know what the Lord has for them. I don't know if they're going to be married. I don't know if they're going to be single. And so we just wanted them to be prepared for whatever the Lord had for them and use their gifts and abilities. And education is a part of that, part of developing that. And so we would encourage that. And so we're just trying to encourage them to be faithful with the giftedness and the opportunities the Lord places in front of them. And with our girls too, I think it's a little different because they always know that they can stay at home pretty much forever, right? The girls are kind of, you know, we don't want them to be at home forever, but it feels different. Like with my boys, I'm like, you guys need to, you know, get on. But with my girls, I feel a little different. I'm like, you know, I it feels safer to have them at home. I don't think they will. It's kind of funny. This came up. I just had a conversation yesterday with my oldest saying, she's like, okay, I think I should move out. And I'm like, okay, great. But have a plan and finance and everything. And then the other thing, I think with the girls, I hope that they saw that I love being at home. I love my home. I love being at home. I love being a mom. I said that often. I still say it. I love being at home. I love my kids. I love being with them. I hope that they saw that being at home full-time, being a mom, is not a burden. It's such a blessing, and it's such a joy. And then with the girls, kind of the same thing. I always said, you just need to find someone just like dad. You need to find someone just like dad. I mean, I still tell them that. Is he like dad? Is he faithful? Is he like, what? You know, whatever attributes that Mark has modeled in our home, is he a hard worker? You know, it's like, that's who you're looking for. And so I hope that they wherever the Lord leads them, I hope that they are using their giftedness, and I hope they find great joy, and I hope they pursue it with excellence and all their energies and abilities, whatever that looks like, even if they are single or if they get married.
So. I just want to add to this. I think the problem with the word world art is there's such a distorted view of the high calling of a mom and a wife. But it's not just the calling. It's if you understand that our wives are made in the image of God. There's nothing inferior about them. Their intellect, their capacities, their competencies. I mean, my wife works harder than anybody I know. But the diversity of issues, financially, academically, now caring for elderly parents, medical issues, it's amazing. Her competency as a wife and mom, in many ways, I think, demands a level of ability excellence, faithfulness, hard work, diligence, than just going to work. And I'm not saying just. I know it can be a difficult environment, but from 9 to 5. And I think that diminished view in our society is just completely false. And I know there's things that inform that perspective and ungodly men who don't lead their homes and don't lead women how they're supposed to be led and all of that. But a biblical view of a woman is she's made in the image of God. She's incredibly gifted, competent, enabled by God. So a high view of that role needs to start with the husband. And I think that's what needs to be communicated to Christian women. If you're in the workplace, tremendous, until the Lord provides for you a spouse in that sense. But if you're in home, I'm telling you, right, guys? Nobody works harder than our wives. Harder than us, as committed as we are to being faithful and diligent. So a high view of a wife and a mom is really important to recover and to affirm with our girls as we raise them. So.
I want to ask one final question. We have a few minutes left. We can make sojourners to wait just a little bit longer. It's a Christ-centered question, so they can wait for Jesus a little bit. We've talked a lot about parenting. Children are a blessing. You're a parent even when they're grown and out of the home. But how do you couples keep Christ, not your children, as the center of your marriage? Any of you.
Well, I'll just say real quick. It's not just your devotional time. And even with our kids, but with each other, it's the normal, informal, non-formal awareness of Christ, talking about Christ, talking about spiritual things as they apply to the life's issues. There's not this dichotomy, like, oh, that's my spiritual life, and this is my family life or my marriage. It's just a constant there. And that doesn't mean that everything's about a sermon or listening to a sermon. You're always thinking in terms of biblical principles, biblical truths that guide our thoughts, guide our decisions, and our priorities. And so keeping Christ at the center, yes, it's important to have your personal devotional time, as we talked about earlier, but just making sure it's just part of your life day and night, in a sense, and not trying to over-spiritualize things.
Yeah, I would just add to that God designed the marriage as the primary relationship in the world. And what we model in our marriages is what we're modeling to the world. And I would echo everything you said, Mark. I would just add one little thought on conflict and conflict resolution. I wish I had learned this years and years and years ago, but I kind of went into marriage thinking, man, we knew each other so well. We have the same interests. This is going to be great. And then on the honeymoon, oh my gosh, she squeezes the toothpaste totally the wrong way. How is this going to work, right? But over 37 years, she still hasn't learned. But we're working on it. But no, I would just say this, that conflict happens. And like social media, once you say something, you can't take it back in your marriage. It's out there. And if those words are hurtful, particularly from men to women, your wives hold that. And as a husband, I never want to hurt Lynn. And one of the disciplines we learned when we were having conflict and we just weren't communicating well, one of us would stop and say, let's just pray. And I remember when Lynn did that a few times, I'm like, I don't want to pray. I am so angry right now. And we would just stop and pray. And I would just tell you, if you are redeemed and you're a follower of Christ and you are praying for your spouse in that moment, you can't be angry at your spouse. And everything shifts where you're pointing the finger and all of a sudden that finger comes right back to you. And you're forced to respond in humility and grace. And that's the beauty of a Christian marriage.
So that's the interpersonal husband-wife. I mean, that's like so true. Like, how do you fight with your wife when you're sitting there praying to the Lord, right? The same thing applies when you get thrown a curveball with your kids and you're deep in an issue or whatever. Don't lean on the world. don't go look and see what the world's got or what the best psychology thing has or what your, you know, work friend said or something. Go to Scripture and sit down with your wife, pray through the issues, bring your kids in, pray through the issues, and that'll help kind of, just to wrap this up, kind of keep Christ as the center of your house and the aroma of your house. So,
just really, really quick, thinking on keeping Christ center. I think we both can attest to this, like young in our marriage, we fought against really, truly what God's very specific roles were for us in marriage. He had a hard time leading and I had a hard time following. And that really created a lot of conflict in our young marriage. And if I could just encourage you guys more than anything, learn what God's word says about what your responsibilities are and embrace them. Don't fight them. You know, I mean, it's, as a woman, you know, fall under your husband's headship and honor him and respect him and he will lead. So I would say that's been like something that's really, as we've been grown older in maturity and sanctification, we've really learned how to do, and it's made our marriage more and more beautiful because of Christ. So,
amen. I have to ask, Dave, what's the right way to squeeze a toothpaste tube?
So it's just like toilet paper. You put the roll of toilet paper so that it's on the front, just like at the hotels where, right? You don't do it the other way. It's just wrong. So squeezing toothpaste, you go from the bottom up. You don't squeeze in the middle.
Do you roll it? Do you roll it up?
You could roll it. That would be appropriate. That would be okay.
Okay, nobody judge Lynn. She can squeeze the toothpaste however she wants. Okay.
I feel like these are really small things. This is actually my heart. It doesn't matter. Okay. I'm okay with that.
You got to buy your own tube of toothpaste. That's the solution.
We actually do. See, you solve, you become creative. Yes.
Okay. Yes.
It's the little things.
Mark, would you please do us a favor and close our time in prayer?
Yeah. Father, to approach marriage and parenting in any way that is good and noble and righteous requires that we know you and that you enable us. All of us have failed in our marriages. We've all failed as parents. And Lord, we're just so thankful for grace, that every new day is filled with new mercies because of your example towards us, the seeking and granting of forgiveness, not holding accounts, all the amazing things that are true in the gospel are to be displayed in the way that we approach one another. And so aid us this day and the week ahead to practice those things that you've done on our behalf, that we might enjoy deeper, richer, more peaceful, and loving relationships in our homes. And Lord, in the end, may they be a testimony to Christ. As our kids would grow up, that they would truly know him and love him and follow our example. Those in our life, neighbors, extended family members, those in the workplace would also see and hear about our homes and would be drawn to know him as well. And Lord, if you can use us to that end, then we trust you would say, well done and faithful. That's our aspiration, and aid us all together, we pray, towards that end. In Christ's name, amen.